You tonight. I'll be preaching from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We're specifically going to focus on verses 7 through 12, but I'll read the whole account to you. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You should be able to find the text in the back of your order of worship. So hear the word of God. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let us pray. Father, I pray that as we consider what's in your word this evening, that you would come and bless our time, that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. I pray that as we talk about grace, that you would comfort those who need comforting by it, and you would offend those who need offending by it. And I also pray that you would be in my head and in my thinking and in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth and in my speaking. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen. We started talking about this text this morning. I preached the first half of it this morning. And the story that I just read you really starts back in the last chapter. You were here last week. Remember in the last chapter we talked about Jesus' healing of the leper. And in fact, Jesus, when Jesus began his ministry, he said, "I've come to preach." And then he began healing people at Simon Peter's home. And so many people came that they were filling Simon Peter's yard. And then Jesus went, remember, after a day of healing at Simon Peter's house, he goes to a desolate place to pray. And Simon Peter and Andrew and the other disciples come and find him and say, "What are you doing here?" And the implication was, you need to come back and heal these people. And Jesus said, "That's not why I came. I came to preach." And in the midst, and as soon as he says, "I came to preach," it says he went out to preach. And as he was doing it, the very next thing that happens is he runs into this leper. If you remember from last week, basically lepers signified everything that was wrong with the world. Or put differently, everything that sin had done to the world. Because a leper was unclean, a leper was alienated from his community, and the only person, according to Hebrew tradition, that could heal a leper was God himself. And if you know the story, basically Jesus heals the leper and then tells him to do something interesting. He tells him to go show himself to the priest. Show yourself to the priest, basically so that the priest can declare that you are now clean. You're physically clean. I've healed you, but now you need to be declared ceremonially clean. And what Jesus is doing there, if you remember, is Jesus, practically speaking, is beginning to pick a fight. Because when the leper goes to the priest, if he does, the priest will then be put in the position of, if he declares the leper clean, he will be admitting that Jesus was who he said he was and that he had the power to do and say the things he did. And if he doesn't heal the leper, people will think he's crazy because the leper is clean in front of him. And so Jesus is beginning to instigate these conflicts with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And then this morning, I talked about the beginning of this text. And the text, if you remember, I talked, it's all about grace. The first thing I talked about was the attraction of grace. How people, for some reason, people who are not Christians, love Jesus, or at least they're not offended by Jesus necessarily, and yet they don't like the church. And why is that? The answer I gave you was that most churches, ours wouldn't be included, of course, most churches are not always the most gracious place to be. And yet Jesus is full of grace and full of mercy, and people crowded to him. And the people who are most attracted to grace are the people who are the most helpless. And so that's how the story starts, with this helpless man, a paralytic, being lowered in front of Jesus, in front of the crowd, in front of the Pharisees and scribes. And if you remember, the scribes would have thought that this beggar, this paralytic, is actually that way because of some sin he had committed. And so Jesus picks another fight. When the leper the paralytic is lowered through the roof, Jesus looks at him, and instead of saying to the leper, "Be healed," he says something completely unexpected. He says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And that moved us into the audacity of grace, because you remember, grace if grace is attractive to those who are helpless and hopeless, grace is audacious to those who are self-righteous. And so when Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven," the self-righteous immediately are offended. Why? Because this guy is a helpless beggar, a paralytic. He's probably that way because of the sins he committed. And the scribes, on the other hand, have been working their whole lives in order to be good, in order to be seen by God as good, in order to be accepted by God. And here, in one fell swoop, Jesus has said to the person who is helpless and hopeless, "Your sins are forgiven." And they immediately chafe at that. Let me read to you. That's the audacity of grace. That grace offends those who are self-righteous. But if you remember, I set it up for tonight, that grace is only audacious if you don't have the authority to grant it. In other words, if you know anyone from Mississippi, you know what they say in Mississippi? It ain't bragging if it's true. Right? Grace is only audacious if you don't have the authority to grant it. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So we're going to look at two points tonight. Basically, we're going to look at the authority of grace. And then the second thing we're going to look at is the amazing nature of grace. So let's pick up at verse 6. It says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now, I don't know if you've caught it so far in this story, Jesus is the only one that talks. That ought to have been a clue to the scribes right there. They were thinking in their hearts, "Who does he think he is? He's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins." Because what's happening here is Jesus is setting up, or you'll see the sort of classic Lord, liar, lunatic argument. In other words, when the scribes hear Jesus say this, they've only got three options to deal with. And the first option is that this guy is a liar. He told this poor paralytic that he is forgiven, and he's given him false hope because only God can forgive sins. So Jesus must be a liar. Either that, or he's a lunatic. He's crazy, because only a crazy person could be an out-of-work carpenter, who could be an itinerant rabbi, could just walk along telling paralytics that their sins are forgiven and expect that that would actually be the case. And then, of course, there's the third option, that he's actually the Lord. He is who he says he is. So in other words, when they say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus could have said, "You're right. What are you going to do?" But he doesn't. He did this to basically, in some sense, to instigate, to get people to have to deal with who he is. And so how does Jesus respond to their question? Well, the first thing he says, "Immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Okay, if you're one of the scribes, you had to be like sort of freaking out about this time. Because remember, they didn't say anything. They're thinking these things. And Jesus perceives what their hearts are thinking and says to them, "Which is easier? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" If you think about it, one of them is easier to say than the other. I mean, they're both easy to say, but one of them is easy to say, and you don't have to worry about it. The other, you have some problems. In other words, anyone could say your sins are forgiven because there's no way to verify it. Your sins are forgiven. How do you know? Is it easier to say that, or is it easier to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? My guess is they would have said, "Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. And how does Jesus respond to that? He responds with the authority of grace. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So what has Jesus just done here? They were questioning, who is this guy? How does he think he has the authority to forgive sins? Only God can do that. Well, you know, there's another thing that only God can do as well, and that's heal the sick, especially people who are paralytics. And Jesus says, which is easier, this or that? You see, what they didn't get, or they should have gotten, but they didn't get, is they drew a connection between, basically a cause and effect between sin and healing, or sin and sickness, which is correct to some level. In other words, the paralytic must have done something bad, therefore bad things happened to him. But what they didn't get was how sin had affected everything. And Jesus' message, when he came to proclaim the kingdom, and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, he wasn't just proclaiming the forgiveness of sins, but he was proclaiming the restoration of all things. When you look at the Old Testament, when God makes promises to Israel, especially from the time they went into exile and beyond, God doesn't just promise, I'll bring you back into the land and I'll forgive your sins. He promises something bigger. He promises healing and he promises restoration of all things. You remember what I told you? When Jesus heals someone, oftentimes people got excited about it, and they should have been. But why would Jesus say, that isn't why I came? It's because sporadic healings by Jesus throughout the New Testament, many ways, they're sort of like the lady at Costco that hands out samples. She hands you samples because she actually wants you to buy the whole package. So when Jesus heals one guy here or one guy there, he's giving people a sample of what the kingdom will be like. And here in this passage, he pulls it all together. It's not just forgiveness and it's not just healing, but it is both. In fact, you can't have one without the other, ultimately. That all the earth, because of this thing called sin, sin has not just damaged your heart and your head, but your body as well. That the reason there is sickness in the world is because of this thing called sin. The reason that there is tragedy in this world is because of this thing called sin. And so it's one thing for Jesus just to say, I forgive your sins and I forgive your sins and I forgive your sins. If he couldn't do anything else, then it really wouldn't be that big a deal. We would all just sort of gut it out until we got to heaven. And that's what most Christians do. But the glory of the gospel is this, is that the same thing that Jesus does for this paralytic, he's doing for us right now. If you're a Christian here, he's doing that for you right now. It might not feel like it, but the promise of the gospel is that I'm not only going to forgive your sins, but I'm going to heal you from the effects of sin. I'm not only going to forgive your sins, but I'm going to make you and give you such a heart that you're now able to forgive others. Everything is going to be changed. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is desperately sick and beyond cure. Who can understand it? On one hand, you have the worst possible case scenario, that the heart is desperately sick and ill. And on the other hand, a few verses later, Jeremiah says, heal me and I will be healed. And Jesus says, I have the authority not only to forgive sins, but the authority to restore all things. And this is the first time he uses this phrase, Son of Man. And where does this phrase, Son of Man, come from? It comes from the book of Daniel. Because they said, who does he think he is? Where does he get this authority? Let me read to you what Daniel chapter 7 says. Daniel's saying, I saw in the night visions, and behold, in the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus basically says that, where do I get this authority from? I get the authority from God himself. This, I am the Son of Man. What are you going to do about it? The Son of Man is given all authority, Daniel says, over all things. And Jesus says, I have authority over all things. And the question is, do you believe that? If you're a Christian, do you really believe that? Do you look at all the hard things in your life and do you believe that Jesus has the power to heal those things? Do you look at your own sin and do you believe that Jesus has the power to heal it? You look at your own family and do you believe Jesus can change them, can change you? Do you believe all that? If you're not a Christian, do you believe that? Or have you ever heard that? You see, the big question of this text that I come away with is, can Jesus change anybody? Because if Jesus can change this paralytic, we have to believe he can change anybody. He not only forgives his sins, but he heals him. And that leads to the amazing nature of grace. Did you see the response to this healing by everybody? Listen, he says, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. You see, when grace really acts, it's amazing. And the question you have to ask yourself is, why are Christians so miserable? Have you ever wondered that? Because if you haven't, you've never been a pastor for sure. But when you consider the amazing nature of grace, how could you help but being awestruck? How could you help but being amazed? They look and see, look at how Jesus has taken this paralytic who is helpless and hopeless and not only forgiven his sins, but healed him and told him to rise and get up and walk, and he did. Is that any different than what he did to someone like me? I mean, many of you have heard my testimony. I grew up in a family who, I went to church two or three times in my whole life. I got in more trouble than you could imagine. And yet when I was 17 years old, some girls invited me to camp. Girls that I never would have hung out with if there wasn't for my German class. I took German for 4 years, and German 3 and 4, there were two other kids in the class with me. The head of student body and the head of the National Honor Society, both of which I was very far from. At least the organizations. And yet they were both Christians, and they invited me to go skiing. I'd never been skiing. I'm from Florida. And the first night of that camp, a speaker came out and he talked about sin. And I remember, and he basically said, God is holy and you're sinful. Have a good night, kids. See you tomorrow. You see, apparently Jesus wasn't scheduled till Thursday, and it was Monday night. And I walked out of the room and I was just broken, and someone asked, how are you doing? And I just started weeping and I said, if this is true, I have no hope at all. You know how bad I have been? And I don't remember what the guy told me, except I remember somewhere in there that hearing the name of Jesus and begging him to forgive all my sins. And at that point, my life was changed. It just was. And you know who was the most amazed? Who is the most surprised that the gospel could change someone like Tommy Allen? It was religious people. My godmother, who was a very ardent Catholic, called me a holy roller. You see, religious people are always the most amazed at grace, and why should you be? Because we're the ones who are supposed to be the conduits of it. And the question you have to ask yourself is, can the gospel change anybody? Can it? Because if the gospel can change anybody, why are you so afraid to talk to your friends and neighbors about Jesus if he's the one who does the work? If the gospel can change anybody, do you really believe you could take Jesus anywhere and he's gonna change wherever he goes? Most religious people don't, and the question you have to ask is, are you a Christian or are you religious? I remember when Judy and I came to Seattle, I can't tell you how many, quote, religious people said we were crazy. In fact, when I was being ordained to come as a church planter into Capitol Hill, one of the men on the committee that was tasked to ordain me or examine me, the examination was finished and the moderator said, are there any more questions? And the guy raised his hand and he said, I got a problem with him. And the moderator said, what is it? And he said, I think he's liberal. He's not telling us something. And the moderator said, well, what do you think? Why would you say that? And he said, I don't see how someone could go into some place like Capitol Hill and not sell out the gospel in order to attract people. And the moderator said, Tommy, would you like to address that? And I said, I would love to. And I looked at this guy and I said, I think sounds like I'm more conservative than you are. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, apparently I believe Jesus can change anybody and you don't. Which is what our faith says, right? And he said, I don't know about that. And the moderator stopped it and he said, let's take a vote, called the question, it was over. But the more deeply you understand grace, the more you have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus can change anybody. Do you believe that? And it starts with you. Some of you are here tonight and you have been struggling with the same besetting sins for your whole life. And you've just given up. And the question is, can Jesus change you? Can Jesus heal you? And the promise of the gospel is yes. Does it necessarily mean he's going to heal you from disease right now? Absolutely not. Because some of the things Jesus gives us are to teach us other things. But the promise, you never know until you go to him. You take your sins to him. You take your struggles. You take your burdens. You take your baggage. You take it all and give it to him and see that he would take it from you. Think about that. Let me pray. Father, I pray that as we consider your word tonight, we would not leave this place without seriously questioning whether or not you have changed us and whether you can change anybody. And if you can change anybody, I pray that we would walk out of here amazed. We'd walk out of here amazed that you have changed us. We'd walk out of here that you could change our family and the things that you have done. And we would leave here amazed and rejoicing and in faith rather than just as a bunch of religious people who have heard another sermon and have sung a few hymns. And we go back to just our walkabout daily lives. Father, change our church at its core with this thing called grace. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.